Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. This is what God had to say to Israel. He said, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have to understand the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God are on two completely different planes. We're not going to think the same way God does. So if we try to go based off of the wisdom of man, we are assured failure in trying to please God. Another area where authority or permission to do the things we do in religion, where it should not come from, is the majority. I'll tell you, I've heard people say, "Well, everybody else is okay with it. I guess it must be okay if everybody else is okay with it. Other churches are doing it. Why can't we do that too? If other churches are doing it, it must be right." Well, it's a good thing Noah didn't say the same thing or have that same mentality. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Noah was by no means in the majority. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It said, "Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few," that is, eight persons, "were brought safely through the water." Notice that. It says eight persons. The flood destroyed the entire world. Think about that for a moment. Once again, Noah and his family, they weren't in the majority. They were eight against everybody else. Genesis 6 verse 8 brings about that idea as well. Jesus also made it clear that the majority is often wrong. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Notice with me verses 13 through 14. Talks about the narrow and wide ways. Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 through 14. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus had to say. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." You see this also in connection with the last verses there of 21 through 23, just before he talks about the wise man and the foolish man, where they build their foundations. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Verse 22, "Many," not a few, "many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and perform many miraculous wonders and signs in your name.'" Verse 23, "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" At the end of time, at the end of the age, we're going to see for a fact the majority are not going to be entering heaven. The Bible makes that clear. Once again, if you actually study throughout the Scriptures, God's people have never been in the majority. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Even Israel, during the days of the law of Moses. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Notice what it says here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." If we try to go based on what the majority is, if we try to base where we're going to do things, where we're going to look to permission to do things based on what everybody else is doing, based on what the majority is doing, most likely guaranteed failure in that. Another area that authority in religion should not come from is parents. Some of you may recall I sometimes reference the events that took place in Indiana when I spoke to this one particular lady from, I believe it was the Baptist church. She asked me one time that if I believed that baptism was required in order to be saved. I said, yes, I do believe that's the case. She said, well, I don't. She said, baptism is a sign of an outward sign of an inward grace. I said, well, okay, turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 21 and read that for us. Well, she turned over there, read those words aloud. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Right after she got done reading that verse, her very next words, I just wish people would quit trying to prove my dad wrong. Some people look to parents for authority, and whatever their parents say trumps what God's word says. Remember, Paul was zealous with his ancestral traditions. Look over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. There was a time when he was going based off of, at least at one point, what his ancestors had said. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Notice verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So even Paul was caught up in this at one point. Look over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I think this is important to notice as well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says this. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. A lot of people come to that verse and say, well, what's that talking about? How can you apply it today? When a person places something a parent said or did over God's word, as we talked about a moment ago with that friend of mine, that is an example of loving father or mother more than God. I'm going to tell you something that many folks don't know. Back in the 60s or 70s, my great-grandfather had passed away. And when he passed away, he had what many today would probably call a deathbed repentance. And when it comes to that, that's one of those things that it really doesn't save anyone. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He repented on his deathbed, but he didn't get baptized. He didn't obey the full gospel plan of salvation. My grandfather had related that particular thing that occurred. Of course, grandfather was great-grandpa's son. Later on, he related that to me, what had occurred. And I could tell it was difficult for him. But he soon would acknowledge the fact that he was not going to see his dad again, his earthly father. He acknowledged the fact that he wasn't going to see him again. You know, sometimes following the Lord, let me rephrase that, oftentimes, not sometimes, oftentimes, following the Lord means making some very painful decisions, including acknowledging the fact that family, parents, maybe even children will not be entering God's kingdom. We can't be going to parents for authority when it comes to religion. We need to be going to God for that. But another area where authority in religion, permission to do the things that we do in religion, should not come from is the law of Moses. A lot of folks, I'll tell you, I'll hear people say, they'll say that Exodus says, or Numbers says, or the book of Deuteronomy says that we need to keep the Sabbath. Sometimes you'll hear folks go back to the Old Testament and say we need to have mechanical instruments in worship. Well, there's a problem with that, and that is the fact that the law was only in effect until the seed, that is Christ, came. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Notice with me verses 16 and 19. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 19, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Skip on down to verse 19. It says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until..." See, it was only going to be in effect for a while. Not for all time, but for a while. "Until the seed," that is Christ, "would come to whom the promise had been made." We also see the scripture tells us that the old law was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt." That's the law of Moses right there. He canceled it, that certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so that old law, it's been taken out of the way. You remember, Jesus had said in John chapter 19, he said, "All is fulfilled." He was talking about, I think, a lot of things when he said that, including the old law. The old law was fulfilled. If you fill a cup all the way, that's the idea of being fulfilled. That fulfilled means filled full. If you fill something up all the way to the top, you can't get any more in it. And so when it comes to that idea of trying to continue in something that's already been filled full, all you're going to do is make a mess of things. You try to fill up a cup after it's already been filled full, you're going to have a mess around the cup. You're not going to get any more in there. And the same thing goes for when it comes to the law of Moses. Once it's fulfilled, we were meant to be set free from that. The death of Jesus, the Bible also tells us, brought us under a new covenant. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, turn over to chapter 9, but in chapter 8, you remember it's talking about the old covenant. It says, when he speaks of a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But also in Hebrews chapter 9, this is what he has to say. Hebrews chapter 9, noticing verses 16 and 17, it says, "For where a covenant," some of your translations say testament, "is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." You may have come into the idea of like a last will and testament. Maybe some of you put your wills together. Verse 17, "For a covenant is valid only when men are dead." A will doesn't come, a last will and testament, it doesn't come into effect until the person who made it dies. And so, verse 17, "For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives." When Christ died on the cross, he brought us under the new covenant. And just one final point on that. Some people may ask the question, well, what use is there in having the Old Testament then? Why don't we just carry around a New Testament on us and toss out the old? Well, the Bible tells us there's a lot of numerous lessons we can learn from the Old Testament. There's a lot of use the Old Testament has for us even today. Romans 15 verse 4 tells us those things which were written aforetime were written for our instruction or learning, so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Talks about, here in these first verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, avoiding Israel's mistakes. Some of you may have that as your heading, if you have headings in your Bible. But it talks about just these various things the Israelites, various sins the Israelites were getting themselves into. Verse 6 says, "Now these things happened," and it's talking about the punishments. "Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." Talks about idolaters, immorality, trying the Lord, on down through those verses. There's a lot of benefits to the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament. However, authority, permission to do the things we do today, should not come from the Old Covenant. And so we're going to ask the question and answer the question, where does authority in religion come from? Where should it come from? The Bible gives us a very clear answer, and that is Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you may remember Jesus said, "All authority," not just some, not just a little bit, not even the word "most" is said there. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Also notice Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the very first two verses of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days," verse 2, "has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." God has revealed His will through Christ. Another verse to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Paul would tell the brethren in Corinth. He would make a very clear statement. He said, "Let anyone who reads this letter recognize that the things I write to you are from the Lord." Colossians 3, verse 17 is another very important verse as well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Turn over there, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." A lot of folks ask the question, well, what does that phrase mean, "in the name of"? What does that mean to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ? Do we just invoke the name of Jesus anywhere we go? Well, that's not what it's talking about. That phrase, "in the name of," maybe you've seen an old movie, old TV show, you'll hear maybe some police officers in the movie shout, "Stop in the name of the law." Maybe you'll see a movie maybe about medieval times. They'll shout, "Stop in the name of the king." Well, what's that talking about? What does that phrase, "in the name of," mean? It means by the authority of. Stop by the authority of the king. Stop by the authority of the law. All things that we do needs to be done by Christ's authority. We need to be getting permission for all things we do in religion, in life, from Christ. I want to also turn over to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Just one other point, though, on Colossians 3, verse 17. You can't do things in the name of someone without their permission. Just think of it like this. Think of a politician that you don't really like. I'm going to go and what if I were to go and take some of my own money and donate it to their campaign for the next election, but I'm going to donate it in your name? Just think about that for a moment. What if I did that? Donated money to a particular politician you didn't like in your name? Well, you probably wouldn't like that. Well, what if I didn't know you didn't like that politician? Still doesn't matter. You can't be doing stuff like that in the name of someone without their authority. I bring up John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, because sometimes folks will get off track on this. I remember a while back, there was a particular news anchor on CNN who said he only follows the red letters in his Bible. He said very clearly, the only words that actually matter in the Bible are the red ones. I only follow the red letters in my Bible. Those are the only ones that actually matter. Well, notice the words of John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. There's a lot of issues to that kind of reasoning. Number one, the first red letter edition of the Bible didn't even come out till 1899, and that was the New Testament, a full Bible, like what we have, that would have the words of Christ in red, didn't come out till 1901, and some translations don't have red letters, and some Bibles are actually changing over to blue letters. So there's that issue there. But in John 16, verses 12 through 15, this is what Christ told his apostles shortly before he would be crucified. John 16, verses 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There were many more things that Christ wanted to reveal to the apostles, but they weren't able to take it at that time. They couldn't bear them. They wouldn't be able to understand them. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, pay attention to this verse. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles Christ's will. When we look at the writings of the apostles, when we look at the writings of the Holy Spirit inspired writings in the New Testament, it's revealing Christ's will. Someone once told it to me like this, maybe all the words of the New Testament should be in red, since it reveals Christ's will. And so permission, once again, that whole idea of just following the red letters just doesn't seem to work out when you actually pay attention to what is in the red letters, even. But again, looking at all of this, authority in religion needs to come from Christ. Permission to do the things we do in religion comes from Christ. Now, some of you may be asking the question, well, what do you mean by in religion? What exactly do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean by that. It means we need to look for permission in how we worship God. John 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's important to have the spirit, the mind, the heart focused when it comes to worshiping God. But it's just as important to be worshiping in truth. That implies permission or authority from Christ in how we do so. Some folks worship Him. Some folks try to worship the Lord in ways He is not authorized. Some people, I hear about burning incense to God as a form of worship today. Some people want to have mechanical instruments in worship today. That's not in accordance with Christ's will. Christ didn't give us permission to do that. Christ never commanded, inferred, or gave us an example of that. Another place is when we mean in religion means in accordance to the work of the church. Again, I'll go over it again, but when it comes to the work of the church, God has given us three works specifically. Romans 15, verses 25 through 26, we won't take the time to read all these verses, but it identifies each of them. Romans 15 talks about how the church needs to be assisting needy saints, the needy among the Lord's people. Also, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 talks about the need for equipping or edifying the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that as well. There's a need for edification. That's a part of the church's work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. Paul commended the brethren in Thessalonica for preaching the gospel in that particular passage. These are the things that the church needs to be doing. But also, it also means even to our own individual lives, we need to be looking to God for authority. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Turn over there if you will. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Some folks think that that's a work of the church. Well, pay attention to the context of what's being said here. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens." 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one," verse 4, 5, "for each one will bear his own load." Verse 6, "the one who is taught the word." Verse 8, "for the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so we see right there, this is talking about individual Christians here. This isn't something the church is supposed to be doing, at least not in the sense of the physical needs. Of course, the church needs to be seeking and saving the lost and doing that in that regard, but not when it comes to doing good in the physical side of things. Also, James chapter 1, verse 27 is another good verse to look at when it comes to what we need to be doing in our own individual lives as Christians. James chapter 1, verse 27, some folks go to that saying also that this is a work of the church that's mentioned here. Verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit," some of your translations may say, "assist orphans and widows in their distress." And the thing is, people stop right there. They don't continue on with the next verse and they say, "Well, that's the church right there." No. Continue reading. It says, "And to keep oneself unstained by the world." This is again talking about individual Christians. These are works that Christians need to be doing. These are things that the individuals need to be doing among God's people. These are not works of the church. The church is already needing to be doing these other things. It needs to be assisting needy saints. The church needs to be helping spread the gospel. The church needs to be edifying its members. It doesn't need these other things on its plate that Christ never even gave it authority to work with. Again, these are all based on these last two passages we looked at. They're all based on what individual Christians need to be doing. If there's failure in that, Christians need to up their game on that. Perhaps you're here this morning, though, as we looked at this, we see that we need to be going to God's Word for authority. Many try to go to God's Word for authority, or go to other places for authority, not on just what we've talked about today, but they'll go to man for, well, how are we to be saved? They'll say, well, they'll look to various doctrines and creeds of man to try and figure out how they're going to be saved, or what they need to do to be saved. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, faith alone. I'm sure many of us have. You only find that one time in the Bible, that phrase, faith alone. It says, man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the only time you'll find that phrase in the Bible. But perhaps you're here and you're wondering, well, what must man do in order to be saved? Rather than going by the wisdom of man or conscience or any of the things we've talked about this morning prior to the last point, let's go by Christ's authority. Let's do what Christ revealed. Let's do what Christ's will is. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not become a Christian, you can do so this morning. I'll tell you exactly how you can do that. You can come forward believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Christ. And after having done that, being baptized, and then you'll be added to the Lord's church, you'll become a Christian, you'll be saved. Mark 16, verse 16, red letters, by the way, in most Bibles, says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Again, baptism is an important part in how one is saved, as well as these other points when it comes to becoming a Christian and salvation. But perhaps you've already obeyed that. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed that, but you're not living faithfully to God. Maybe you've fallen away. Why not return to Him? You can do so by coming forward, believing that Jesus, or my apologies, getting off track here, but you can come forward repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right before God this morning, why not do so? I've said it before and I'll say it again. There is never a good reason to remain in a state of your heart not being right with God. If your heart is not right before God, what's keeping you from making it right? If you need to get your heart right with God, if you need to bring about that reconciliation we referenced in Bible class this morning, the ending of enmity and hostility and an establishment of friendship with God. If you need to do that this morning and come to God and obey the gospel, why not do so? Why hesitate? Please don't hesitate to get your heart right with God. If you need to do so, do it right now as we stand and sing.
For Jesus sent me out with pure and good.